on a lesson on separation. You might remember a few weeks ago we talked about the doctrine of separation. I don't know if you remember that lesson or not, but what is the concept of separation in the Bible? It's the idea of being separated by God to holiness. Holiness, separation, they're very comparable terms. In fact, that's what the word holy means, is to be separated. And so look at this chart up on the board and let's remind ourselves of who we are. Who are we as children of God? Who are we who have been blessed by God to be forgiven of our sins and to be separated from all the peoples of the world to be God's children? It's not something, of course, that we get the big head about. It's not something to take pride in and of ourselves, but the fact is that Christians, those who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have put on Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins, have turned from an unbeliever to a believer, have gone from death to life, have gone from darkness to light, from night to day, from those who would perish to those who have eternal life, from those who are lost to those who are found, to those condemned, to those not condemned, to those who are children of the devil, to those who are children of God. We've gone from lawlessness to righteousness. We've been made righteous, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, declared innocent by God of our sins, so that we can now stand by faith in His grace. We've been separated by God. We've been made holy by God. And that's powerful. It's something we need to remember because we're in this world, but we're supposed to be separated from this world. As God separated Israel from all the peoples in the Old Testament, He said, I have severed you from these people and that you should be mine. And He told them that they were to be clean, and He gave them laws of cleanness to try to reinforce that concept in their minds of being clean from sin. And in the New Testament, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul that we've not been called to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, come out then and be separate from them, because I have called you out of uncleanness to cleanness. And He says, I will receive you and I will be a father to you. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul concludes that thought by saying that we are to cleanse ourselves, therefore, from all filthiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God. He says, you've turned from God to God from idols in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 to serve the living and the true God. He says that you've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And therefore you shall not walk in darkness any longer. You shall have the light of life. This is what God has called us to. We are called to be saints. And the concept of separateness needs to be rooted deeply in our hearts and souls. What does it mean? How are we to be separate? How are we to be holy? How does that play out in our regular daily lives? I think that's something we need to give thought to on a regular basis, don't you? Because there we are in the world, working in the world, living in the world, recreating in the world, associating with the world, and yet our concept, our minds have to be thoroughly rooted in being separate from the world. How does that look? I think that's a constant challenge for us as Christians to give thought to that and to remember that and to think about that so that we are indeed separate. We are indeed holy because, as our brother said at the Lord's table this morning, it's an amazing grace. It's a grace that we cannot comprehend. It's unfathomable, the riches, the depth of the riches of the grace and mercy of God. And we, as His children, have been given that gift of eternal life. and of God being in fellowship with us now and of leading us and guiding us through His Word, all these blessings that we've been given. Can we not therefore be separate as He calls us to be? And to think about that and see how that changes our lives. I'm not interested in standing up here this morning to give you an intellectual dissertation on holiness. I'm more interested in you taking this information this morning and saying, how can I change? What do I need to change? How can I be more separate and be more pleasing to God from this world that we live in? We are alive unto God. We're dead unto sin. In other words, we're dead in sin and now alive unto God, Romans 6:11. We once were far off, but now we've been made near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. We once were alienated, enemies in mind, but now we've been reconciled, made friends with God in the body of Jesus' flesh. We've been washed in His blood from our sins, and He's made us kings and priests unto our God, Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2, 5. And therefore, we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That's who we are. This is who we are as Christians. All these things that we've read this morning very briefly, all these scriptures we've looked at very briefly, are just a blanket description that are given, that's given to us in the Word of God to remind us of who we are. Now, how does that play out? What are we to do? How are we to be separate from this world? The truth is that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5 and verse 19. Think about that for just a moment. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The devil is the ruler of this world. Satan has power in this world to deceive, to tempt. We can overcome through Jesus Christ. But the world is under the sway of the wicked one. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, three key areas in which all of us fall prey to his temptation. And sin causes death. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so we're instructed in the scriptures to live soberly. And I underlined that word because I think we forget about how God has called us to be serious-minded, to think deeply about our relationship with Him and the world, to be sober, to live soberly, seriously, take it seriously. I'm one of these guys who loves to have fun. I like to recreate. I like to laugh. And I think we all do. But I need to be sober, too. I need to think seriously about my relationship with this world and how it's going to impact me in terms of my separateness from it. And so Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, instructing us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, looking for Him to come." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come today, Lord Jesus, if it's according to your will. I'm ready. I've separated myself from this world. I've made myself holy. Not perfectly, only you can do that, Lord, to make me perfectly holy. But I'm striving to live soberly and righteously and godly, and I'm looking for you to come. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them," talking about those who are committing sin. Do not be partakers, fellowshippers, sharers, participants. Don't participate with them in sin. He says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's sober-minded. Looking at the Word of God, trying to learn. That's what I want you all to do today. We're going to talk about some practical applications in just a moment. And I hope we learn from those practical applications as we try to apply this concept of separateness in our lives. He says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. They're all around us. And our world today, in particular, we are inundated with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. They're readily available. We see them all the time on the television, on the internet, with the radio, and so on and so forth. There are unfruitful deeds of darkness all around us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says that we are to put off concerning our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's a great phrase, the deceitful lusts. Do you know you suffer from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, just like I do? Everybody does. We suffer from that. Those deceive us. Those lusts deceive us. And we give in to those lusts. And we see with our eyes things that we ought not to see. And we allow that to happen. We invite that in at times. We have lusts of the flesh, passions of this life, and sometimes we give in to those lusts of the flesh because they're ever present and around us, and we feel them. We're to put off those. Those are deceitful lusts because they kill us. They deceive us into thinking that we can do those things and there be no consequences. There are consequences always to sin. We talked about last week about doing things God's way. It always works out better in the end than if you don't do it God's way. Well, this is one of those ways. You give in to the deceitful lusts, they deceive you, and you enter into sin. And if you enter into sin and you continue in sin, then you're dead. You're dead. Instead of having the separation from the world that gives you life, you're now back into the world, dead in sin. Because you've given into the deceitful lusts. They've deceived you. And that's why Romans 12, as we mentioned earlier, talks about presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the way we've got to think of ourselves in this world. We're going to sacrifice because we've been blessed. I urge you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, which are so readily available and tempt us all the time, we are to put those things off and offer our bodies up as a sacrifice to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's part of what we do on the Lord's Day every time we come together. We renew our minds. We hear the Word of God and it reminds us. I love that part about Sunday, about the Lord's Day, about Wednesday night. Whenever we get together, I'm always strengthened. I'm always reminded. The things I should be sober about, the things I should be thinking about on a regular daily basis, sometimes I don't. And I need to be reminded. And we do that for one another. And we transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to this. "Make no provision. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Do you realize how much or how easy it is to make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts in our modern world of today? Just turn on the television and you've made provision to fulfill your lusts if you're not careful. Just go on the internet and you've made provision to fulfill your lusts if you're not careful. So I'm not saying that we should never turn on the television or get on the internet, obviously. What I'm saying is think soberly about these things. recognize that we are separate, we are holy, we are not to be engaged in and participate in or share in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We've been called out of the world of sin and into the righteousness of God. And we've got to think soberly about these things. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," like our brother talked about this morning at the Lord's table, "since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Really? To suffer in the flesh? "Arm yourselves also with the same mind." And then he goes on to say, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That's what Christ did. Christ ceased from sin. He never did sin. He was willing to give his body up as a sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, without sin. He suffered in the flesh. "Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he may no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." So come on, brethren. Right? Come on. Let's arm ourselves with a desire to suffer in the flesh in order to cease from sin. In order to start doing the will of God above all, no longer serving the lusts of men. That's what we're called to do. Do you need to be reminded of that on occasion? I do. I do all the time. In fact, I love being a preacher because I get reminded all the time by the Word of God. I get a lot of time to spend in the Word, and I get to talk about the Word of God a lot to a lot of people. And that's really good for me. And I really need that. So let's keep that in mind. We need to be armed, to be willing to suffer in order to cease from sin. And then look with me in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Peter chapter 3, I should say. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is the sobering thought that really should drive this home to us. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The Lord's coming. What manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know the answer. I know the answer. And we need help with this. In our modern world, with sin all around us and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh constantly bombarding us, we need all the help that we can get to be the kind of people that we ought to be, recognizing our separateness from this world. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds them that you are the temple, verse 16, of the living God. God dwells in you. You are the temple of the living God. Do you think if you were sober-minded about that you would ever fall prey to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? No. So it's the sobriety, it's the sober-mindedness, it's the serious thinking about the world and the world around us we need to be reminded of, to think clearly. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And then he says, Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, I stand up and read these verses, and it just blows me away, because this is a high calling. This is like, wow, I'm in this world, and I'm constantly bombarded with the things of this world, and I'm supposed to be thinking about that all the time and separating myself from the things that are inappropriate in this world. That's a high calling. I mean, I don't know what it was like 1,000, 2,000 years ago in the world. I know what it is like now, where I'm, I guess the word bombarded, you could use that word, or you could just say readily available. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh is all around me. And yet I'm supposed to be very sober-minded and think about that and try to separate myself from that, because that's the calling to which I've been called. So I want to make some practical application with you before we close the lesson this morning. There's any number of directions that we could go in practical application, and we will, you know, in time. This is a series of lessons on separation. I'm just trying to keep the concept out in front of us, because I think that's what helps us the most, is to recognize this is a big picture concept. We are separate. We are to be holy. And lots of things fall into that theme, wouldn't you say? So let's look at one of them. Here's a picture of Michael Jackson. They've called him the King of Pop. I put the word culture next to it because my point in showing his picture is to use him as an icon, so to speak, of modern culture of today. Everybody recognizes his face. What a good-looking young man Michael Jackson is. And the King of Pop culture is probably a good description of him. He reflected the culture of my day when I was growing up. And it was a very worldly culture, and his presentations and his performances were very carnal and very fleshly and very lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. And that's the direction our culture has gone in. So now I want to put another picture of him up, and I want to use that as a representation of where culture takes you. And it's just a visual to make a point. It's not anything against Michael Jackson, per se, although I don't respect what he stood for. But there's a picture of culture, where culture takes your soul. That's what my point is. If we're not careful, culture will take our soul from something beautiful that God has given us through the forgiveness of sins to a life of sin and culture that takes us down into ugliness and darkness. So, let's make a point about media content before we close this morning. In Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37, the psalmist says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." That's the positive side. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness," which is lust, desire. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." I think if we said that same prayer on a regular basis, we'd probably do a lot better at turning our eyes away from what we know are the worthless things. So maybe you can write that verse down, Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37, and remember it and repeat it off over and over, enough for you to be reminded and to think soberly, to turn your eyes away from looking at worthless things. "And revive me," the psalmist says, "in your way." In Psalm 101 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." So he's talking about what he's looking at, what his eyes see. And he's saying that this is important for us to give sober thought to. So let's talk about media content. There's a study that came out in 2010 by the Kaiser Family Foundation called Generation M Squared, Media in the Lives of 8 to 18-Year-Olds. Now, granted, this is a 6-year-old study, so it's probably a little bit worse than even these numbers present. But here's some numbers for you to look at. Total media use among all 8 to 18-year-olds, the average amount of time spent with each medium in a typical day in 2009. TV content, 4 hours and 29 minutes. Music audio, 2 hours and 31 minutes. Computer, 1 hour and 29 minutes. Video games, 1 hour and 13 minutes. Print, 38 seconds. Movies, 25 seconds. Total media exposure, 10 hours and 45 minutes per day, And if you take away the multitasking portion of it, 7 hours and 38 minutes of actual time spent in media. All of this type of media. This is all visual and audio. All of this can lend us to be susceptible to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Can. Not always. Not inherently so. Not against all media. I use media regularly. But to think soberly about media. And the amount of media time that is spent should cause us to give thought to what we're looking at and what we're doing with our time. Media use over time has gotten worse, from 7 hours and 29 minutes in 1999 to 10 hours and 45 minutes, if you include the multitasking portion of that, in 2009. Sexuality in media is where I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning. Could focus in on profanity. We could focus in on, you know, carnality in general. But I want to focus in on sexuality in media. Our society is overrun with sexuality. And we are confronted with it on, your children are confronted with it on a daily basis. And by the way, in case we don't already know this, which we do, teenagers think about sex a lot. They don't even need the help of media to be exposed to sexuality. 77% of primetime television in 2005 included sexual content. Movies have a 92% likelihood of presenting sexual material. The average American adolescent will view nearly 14,000 sexual references per year. Teens aged 13 to 15 rank entertainment media as the top source of information about sexuality and sexual health. Youth exposed to sexual content on television are more likely to have permissive attitudes toward premarital sex, and on and on and on will go the studies warning us about sexuality in the media and media exposure. In Job 31, verses 1 through 4, Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" And then he goes on to say this, "For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Ladies and gentlemen, let's give some thought to what we're watching and what our children are watching in media. Can we not make a covenant with our eyes that we will sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Can we not do that with what we watch on television and in movies and listen to in music? Or are we going to be less than sober-minded about this and continue to be inundated with sexuality in all of these media ways? I think the answer is obvious. We just need to be reminded of this, don't we? And then we need to have the virtue to do something about it. That's what we are to add to our faith, according to 2 Peter 1. Remember 2 Peter 1? Add to your faith virtue. That's the first thing he mentions there. And I believe there's a reason why it's the first thing mentioned. Because when we start out as Christians, we have faith. All of us have faith. And we know very little, perhaps. I did. I knew very little about what God would have me to do when I first became a Christian. But I had faith. And so it was now a process of learning. But guess what I had to do? What I did know about God in the beginning, I needed to have the moral fortitude and courage and resolve to do. I had to do it. I had to have virtue. I had to respond to what I did know and make sure I did that. So there were a number of things that I had to put out of my life when I became a Christian. I had my list. Here's some things I do know. And by faith, then, I needed to exercise virtue. I think that's why Peter mentions that first. And then he mentions knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Yeah, we're going to grow in Christ, and as we grow in Christ, we're going to gain more knowledge. But it's most important that we have the virtue from the very beginning to actually respond and do what God says to do. So I'm asking you this morning, are you going to add virtue to your faith? And are you going to actually change anything in your life as a result of hearing this lesson this morning? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to change. He wants us to grow. He wants us to listen to His Word and then have the virtue to respond to it and have the courage to do what's right, because it's by faith that we do it. So I'm going to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're not monitoring your children's internet use, then you need to start. You need to make that change immediately. From experience, I will tell you that you cannot trust them. You cannot even trust yourself. You ought to filter and or monitor all internet use. And there's plenty of software out there for you to do that. And it may cost you a little bit of money. Emphasis on a little bit of money. Are you willing to make that sacrifice in order to filter and monitor internet use? 67% of children admit to clearing their internet history to hide their online activity. 79% of accidental exposures to internet pornography among kids take place in the home. I know children who have no filter on their internet use, on their phones, on their tablets, on their computers, no filtering whatsoever. And I'm exhorting you, parents, to think about that and to consider with sober minds their exposure to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. There are methods in which we can take care of these things. OpenDNS, it's free. WebWatcher monitors laptops wherever they go. Covenant Eyes is a great program which allows you to have a partner that holds you accountable and you hold him or her accountable. And that way he knows if you've violated the vow, the covenant that you've made with God not to set anything worthless before your eyes and not to look upon a woman on the internet. There's ways to filter. On the iPhone, on Android, on BlackBerry, on Windows phones, there's all kinds of software for you to use. You can protect your phones, and you should protect your phones with filters and or accountability monitoring systems that are available for you. And finally, parents, we've got to protect our children online. We've got to. Keep the computer, for example. These are just recommendations, obviously. Take them for what they're worth. Keep the computer in a central family location, not in the child's room. We have a rule in our house, and it's been tested on a number of occasions, and to this day we have stayed strong on that rule. We are not going to relent. My children will not have a computer in their room. They won't even have a television in their room. I'm not saying that I'm right and you're wrong if you do it differently. I'm just saying that's something we felt very strongly about. And it has proven to be worthwhile, we believe. Use a reliable internet filter. Screen email with all younger children. Your children do not have a right to privacy from you. That's a myth. They are under your oversight. They are in your home. They are your responsibility, and you oversee them. To think a child would say to mom and dad, hey, that's my email account, you can't look at it, or whatever. That's my internet history, you can't look at it. No, no, no. That's not so. And the children will say that, but it doesn't make it so. Get to know your children's online friends. Don't allow secrets. A child's privacy is not a constitutional right. So those are just some suggestions and some thoughts, but I hope that you've understood a little bit about how serious this is this morning. I just need to be reminded of that, and I think you do too. We all do, because we know what we're called to be. And by the way, there's a way of handling our guilt in this matter. How many of us could raise our hands and say we're not guilty of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. So if we're all in the same boat, brethren, and we are, then how about we all rejoice in the solution? But how about we rejoice in the solution with repentance so that we actually can obtain that forgiveness that we need? Repentance involves change. The very word means to change. Metta, change your mind. So I'm hoping that we'll think about this lesson this morning and think about what we're watching on television. Can I mention one thing? Let me mention one thing. This is just an example. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, you know, make anybody mad or anything. Just to throw something out there for you. There's a show called The Big Bang Theory. Chances are pretty good that a lot of us have watched that show. Chances are pretty good that a lot of us has watched it for 10 years, even. It's been on for 10 years. From what I understand, it's a very good show. Very funny, enjoyable, a lot of laughs, recreational. But I also happen to know that it's filled with sexuality. It's filled with innuendo. It's filled with mocking, the mocking of sin. It's filled with it. It's filled with profanity. And I want to just challenge you. Is that something that you should be setting your eyes upon? Is that something you should be hearing? And I hate standing up here and being perceived as one who would make a rule. God makes the rules, not me. So you take that information, though, and deal with it with a conscience based upon your calling as a Christian to be separate and to be holy and not to set your eyes on worthless things. And think about these things, because we get into these habits, and I've had to repent on a number of occasions down through the years of TV shows that I've watched and enjoyed. I understand that we all fall prey to that, and we have to give some thought to that at times. And we make mistakes, and we get into bad habits perhaps even. But let's be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter says. That means tighten the strap. That's what it means, of your mind. And be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. You're not ignorant. I'm not ignorant. I'm just stubborn. I'm just carnal sometimes. I just make choices sometimes to satisfy the lust of my eyes and the lust of my flesh. And I need to be reminded that I'm an obedient child of God who's been given all of this grace and mercy. So therefore, I'm not to conform myself to the former lusts, as in my ignorance, but as He who called us is holy, we also be holy in all our conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, here's the difference between a worldly person and a child of God. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. But guess what that takes? You have to be willing to submit now. So the further difference then is between a worldly person and a child of God is a submissive mind and heart that says, "Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. I now submit myself to you." That's a big difference. But I hope and pray that you've got that heart. I hope and pray that God has blessed you with the time that you need in order to change your heart so that you will submit to Him, because then you can have forgiveness. And that's what makes you a child of God. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all sinners. But there's a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. A child of God is forgiven and has hope of eternal life in heaven and is submitting himself or herself to the Word of God. So if you're subject to the gospel call this morning in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.